We've transitioned from the Christmas season to ordinary time. And so we start having green everywhere again. Ordinary time is not ordinary. It doesn't mean ordinary in the sense of plain or insignificant. It has to do with the Latin ordinis, to number or to count. So the ordinal numbers are the way we list things, first, second, third, fourth. So today is the second Sunday of ordinary time. Next Sunday will be the third Sunday of ordinary time. They're ordinal numbers. That's what ordinary refers to in the calendar, in the liturgical year. Why do we count? We count as a way of saying that that everything matters. You count the things that are important to you. You count your money, you count your blessings, you count the things that are important. And God's presence in our lives is the most important thing of all, and so we count it. We count the years, we count the days, we even count the hours. The liturgy of the hours is morning and evening prayer and several other hours of the day, which is a way of saying God is present in my life at any hour of the day, and I want to give praise to God and thanks to God any hour of the day. I'm always aware of God's presence. So this transition from Christmas season to ordinary time has one other characteristic to it, and that is every year we always read from the Gospel of John. Now, this is the year of Matthew, so for the rest of this ordinary time, we're going to be reading from Matthew. But on this transition Sunday, we read from John. And John is the only one of the four Gospels that doesn't tell the story of the baptism of Jesus. This little passage we had is the closest thing that you get to it in John. And it's the beginning, marking the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So since there isn't much in the Gospels written about Jesus as a teenager or, you know, from his birth until his adulthood, there's nothing written. And so we jump, don't we, just immediately into his public ministry, which begins with his baptism. And so John the Baptist, who baptized him, in John's Gospel, John the Baptist is experienced as coming to recognition, coming to faith rather gradually. You notice in that text today, I did not know him, but the one who came, the one who told me to baptize him said, baptize the one over whom you see the Spirit. And then at the end of the text, he says, I have seen him and I have testified. To see in the gospel doesn't really mean just to see visually, like, okay, I see you sitting there. It's to observe deeply. To see is to understand and to know. So John is transitioning from I did not know him to now I know him and I testify to him. There's another story in John's gospel about the man born blind, and it comes up during Lent every year. And the man born blind doesn't see anything. He's absolutely blind. But Jesus heals him, and then he begins to see. And then he gets into all kinds of trouble. He gets hauled into the Sanhedrin. He gets brought into the temple. Aren't you the blind man who used to beg at the gate? What happened? How come you can now see? Who cured you? And they run him through all kinds of trouble. But the main point of that story is that the blind man there is almost like the Shakespearean clown. In Shakespeare's plays, who is really the clown and who is sensible? Often it's twisted around. And in this gospel story, the man born blind is the only one in the story who recognizes Jesus for who he is. And he undergoes, like John the Baptist, he undergoes a transformation from not seeing to really seeing. So when the first time they ask him who cured Jesus, I don't know that man, I don't know his name. And then the second time he says, that man that who is the Messiah. And then the third time when he meets Jesus later, he calls Jesus Lord. You see the conversion that's happening there. John the Baptist is undergoing a similar kind of conversion here from not knowing who Jesus is to knowing fully who he is and testifying to that. Well, our conversion works the same way. We came from, you know, if you're an adult convert to the faith, you come from not seeing it all, not getting it, not caring, gradually to a complete understanding and owning it and testifying to it. But for those of us who were born Catholic, born Christian, baptized as infants, it's a similar story nonetheless. But it's just more gradual. We're always recognizing the ways in which we have not seen, the ways in which we weren't observing, we weren't paying attention, we weren't caring like we should have been. But there's something in us that all along is also seeing and getting it clearer and clearer and coming to a deeper understanding and appreciation of it. And finally being willing to testify to it. So when we get sent out from Mass, for example, we're sent out to testify, to observe Christ dwelling in ourselves in a way that, even without words, testifies to the truth. There's something so consistent about what we believe and who we are, what we believe and the way we act, the way we speak, the way we live holy lives that testifies. Now, in that second reading, St. Paul is giving one of his openings to his letters. And he always has these formal kind of greetings. And we get our greeting at Mass from those formal greetings. The grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Those come from Paul's introductions. But what he says to the Corinthians here is, you who are called to be holy. In other words, to be converted. He doesn't mean to be pious and walk around with your hands folded all the time. He means to be holy, to have God in you, to be so one with God, one with Christ, that people looking on you would see Christ. That's how he wants them to testify. That's how he wants them to live their lives in such a holy and blameless way that it's obvious to anyone seeing them, observing them closely, paying attention, open, willing to be converted. For anyone like that, seeing those people, experiencing them, is the same thing as experiencing Christ. Christ underwent in his humanness a similar kind of conversion as John and the rest of us. As a child, probably having a rather infantile understanding of his divinity, but even during his public ministry, you can mark the ways in which Jesus comes to a deeper understanding of who he is. That, and toward the end of his life, he can say, the Father and I are one. I'm so close to the Father that anyone who looks on me is seeing the Father. He recognizes in a deeper and deeper way his own divinity and his own importance. He experiences himself as the Son in a way that gives him a confidence, a power, an authority that no one has ever experienced before. And we hear that over and over again in the Gospels. He speaks with authority. Nothing like this has ever happened. We've never seen anyone like this. And yet, at the same time that he is being filled with that authority and that love of the Father, he is experiencing himself as the servant. And our first reading was from one of the suffering servant psalms of Isaiah, that that way in which Isaiah speaks about himself, but it becomes a kind of a prediction of Christ. A recognition that things are going to happen through me. And in all honesty and humility, it's all going to be happening through me, and I am willing to do that, even though it's going to cause my suffering, even though it's going to cause my death. And so what was our responsorial psalm? Here am I, Lord. I come to do your will. Those are the words of Jesus, but they are also your words and my words. If we see, if we're really observant, if we're really converted, if we recognize ourselves as daughters and sons of God with an authority and a power and a built-in self-confidence and love, if we get all of that, then we find ourselves willing to suffer. We find ourselves willing to testify, to put our lives out there, to put ourselves on the line, to risk, to become vulnerable, because we know that our Heavenly Father, who caught Jesus in the resurrection, is going to catch us in our deaths and our sufferings, and they will never overcome us.